I'd like to read a passage from the Bible in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 2 of Ephesians in the New Testament. And I'll just read a few verses from it. Starts off, verse 1, "And you, being dead in your offences and sins." And if I can read from verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, we too being dead in offences has quickened us with the Christ. Ye are saved by grace, and has raised us up together, and has made us sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that he might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For ye are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is God's gift, not on the principle of works, that anyone might boast." Verse 12, "That ye were at that time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were afar off are become nigh by the blood of the Christ." I want to speak about God's unreserved favour, really, towards you and me as sinners. And that's defined, I suppose, or illustrated in the Bible and spoken of in the Bible as grace. And the whole of the love of God is seen in the way God has shown grace towards us. It's unreserved. It's given absolutely freely and fully to you and for me so that we can be blessed. Some people use the acronym, and I think it's quite helpful to just think about it. If you take the first letter of each of the word, God's riches, or sometimes people use redemption, at Christ's expense. And I think it really illustrates what the gospel is all about. God's redemption, God's forgiveness, is at Jesus Christ's expense, grace. Tells us in Peter that we're redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood as of a lamb without spot or blemish. What a wonderful thing it is. It's the blood of Jesus that redeems us. And you know, that redemption that's given is God's gift to us. It's the gift of something that we get given when we don't deserve it. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong. We've all got away from God. We've all sinned right from Adam and Eve right the way down to today. And I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. But thanks be to God that through his grace he's met my need of sin and he's removed my sins by the work that Jesus did on the cross. It tells us here, "And you being dead in your offences and sins." It's absolutely clear in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. You know, we have there's no excuse. We've sinned, and the penalty for sin is that we will die. It says here that we've been dead in your offences and sins. In that sense, we're already, the judgment is upon us because we're already sinners. We are sinners right from birth. And the outlook for the sinner is absolutely certain. It's death. And, you know, the hope is completely removed. Once you've died, if you've not put your trust in Jesus, you're lost for time and eternity. And so the gospel is preached so that you might believe. And you might be saved before it's too late. You know, the grace of God, it carries with us salvation. And the salvation is available tonight because God loves you and loves me. Titus 2, I referred to just then. I can quickly find it. It says in the Epistle to Titus, "For the grace of God, which carries with it salvation for all men, has appeared." You know, it's appeared because it's appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus was sent by God into this world. He grew up as a baby and he lived here, lived a perfect life. But that life was to end up in Jesus going to the cross for you and for me, to die for you, to die for me. The wages of sin is death. You know, and death was put upon Jesus so that you and I may never have to face death for our sins and what we've done wrong. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, it tells us. And it's God's gift. That's what we read about. And, you know, that gift is the gift of the Lord Jesus, who came here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. What a wonderful thing it is that Jesus died for you and for me. That grace of God, that gift of God, the mercy that God shows us in Jesus, in that he died for us, it tells us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful thing it is that, you know, when we were far away from God, God in his love and grace for you and for me, sent his Son to die for you so that we may never have to face the penalty and judgment of God upon our sins. Tells us Jesus, we've been reading John's Gospel, and we have a Bible reading in the afternoon here, and we've been reading in John's Gospel, and the first chapter of John, it tells us about the Lord Jesus. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have contemplated his glory, a glory of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. That spoke about Jesus when he came into this world. It says the Word, and it tells us in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus is the Word, and he came and dwelt with man. But he was full of grace and truth. Jesus could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you know, each of us can come into the knowledge of the truth and the knowledge of the way, which Jesus points us to by coming via the cross where Jesus died for you and for me. You know, what I think about grace is grace acts on us as undeserving. And I was reading about China, where traditionally we've thought about the Chinese people as being fairly atheist, communist country where they don't believe in God. And yet, you know, there's evidence now over the last 20 or 40 years that year on year Christianity has been growing by about 10%. And if that was to continue and the Lord doesn't come, you know, they predict that there might be more Christians in China than in America. And I think that's a wonderful evidence of God's grace, in that he works in the lives of people that have turned their back on him to bring about salvation. In a country where the government tried to stop anything of Christianity happening. And the reason I say about that is everybody that is saved is a wonderful work of God's love. And it's a wonderful blessing that we come into. And each is a miracle in itself, really, of being saved. And I want to tell you a story about somebody that lived a long time ago. So forgive me for being an old story. But it was a man called John, 200 years ago. He grew up and his father was worked in the shipping industry, and he worked quite young. I think at the age of about 14, he worked on his father's boat. He then got into the Navy, and he was really forced to work for the Navy, and he did that. It was harsh conditions, and he tried to run away from the Navy, and he got caught and brought back and punished before his men and suffered very badly. Ended up then going off and working in what was the slave trade at that time, and was an awful business of taking people from Africa and bringing them to England and to America. And he saw some awful conditions and treated those slaves at that time. You know, they would be put in boats, shackled down in boats, and transported across the sea from Africa to England. And appalling conditions. Many didn't even survive the journey and would die. One of the journeys, he was around about the age of 24, I believe. So he was a young man. The boat was coming towards England and coming near Ireland, and there was a great storm that came on that boat, such that it was to be shipwrecked and it was swamped by the water. And he was manning the pumps on the boat to try and keep the boat afloat, and he was doing everything what he thought to keep this boat, and he was the captain of the boat as well at this time, and he'd been running this slave trade on the boats. And he ended up having nothing else to do but to cry upon the mercy of God to take him through and save him from this awful disaster that apparently was coming upon him. And you know, God looked upon this man who had been an awful blasphemer, had spoken dreadfully as to God, about God, and was seen by all his fellow men as being a terrible man. And yet God heard that man's cry of mercy, and he heard it, and that boat, the storms calmed. He eventually got into Ireland, and in, I think it was around the 10th of May, 1749, that man committed his life to Jesus. That man was John Newton, who many of you will know wrote many hymns. He became a clergyman and wrote many hymns, one of which was, you'll all know it, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wreck like me. You know, John Newton knew what it was to have made a wreck of his life. And he knew what it was to have cried to Jesus to save him. And you know, he always was able to write that hymn because he knew what amazing grace God had shown him to save him. Saved a wreck like me. You know, each of us in this room need to come to that point in our lives where we realize that we've made a mess of our life. We've done absolutely nothing that can save us, nothing that can help us. It tells us here, doesn't it, in this passage we read, tells us we were without. Ye who were once afar off are become nigh by the blood of the Christ. It tells us earlier that we were without Christ and without God. You know, that's what we are as sinners away from God. You know, we've got nothing in this world. We can do nothing to save us. All we have to come to is the realization that we have to fall on the mercy of God. God that will answer our need. He'll answer the feeblest cry. He'll answer the cry of anyone that's troubled in their soul as to their sins, troubled into their soul. We may not be in a life and death situation physically, but I can assure you that if you ever are in that situation, that simply cry to Jesus, because he will help you. I've proved the help of God and the Lord Jesus in my life. And he's somebody that will help you whenever you're in trouble, and he will help you and save you. But you know, you don't have to get to that extremity in your life to be saved. You just have to realize that you are a sinner, that you've done wrong before God, and that you need him to wash your sins away and forgive you. I can't remember where it is. It's somewhere in the Bible. It tells us, of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. You know, and that's what we come to realize when we are saved, that actually we've received everything from God. And you know, that grace that has met our sinful condition and saved us in the first place, we realize that was the first grace, but on top of that, God gives us grace every day of our life and helps us every day of our lives. And as a Christian, you know, we look back at that. But I can assure you, if you put your trust in Jesus tonight, if perhaps for the first time, you will see something of that grace, that amazing grace that John Newton could write about, the grace that can meet your need, the grace that can help you every day of your life. It tells us that ye who were once afar off have become nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've said earlier, it required Jesus to die on that cross and shed his precious blood. And you know, you need to trust in him and accept that blood that Jesus on that cross, when he hung on that cross for you and for me, a soldier pierced his side, and it says immediately there flowed out of his side the blood and the water. That blood and water can wash your sins away completely and fully, so that you can point to Jesus and say, he made my peace with God. You know, that's the grace that can meet your need. God's redemption at Christ's expense. It costs God absolutely everything. It costs Jesus his life for you and for me. Perhaps just consider that and give your life to Jesus, the one that was prepared to give his life for you. All he asks of you is to accept him and trust him for time and eternity. What we need is the Spirit's work in our hearts. And, you know, I do pray and trust that the Spirit may work tonight and bring about that conviction in your heart as to who Jesus is. My words are meaningless if it's not God speaking tonight. And I trust God speaking to you personally by the Spirit's power to bring about that conviction that's needed for you to be saved. You know, the wonderful thing about the change that happens for a Christian is that however bad you might think you are, or you are, the change that can happen, just as it happened for John Newton, just as it's happened for me, and many in this room here tonight, that change at the end is far greater than your beginning. And Job speaks about that. There's a little verse, and it may not be totally applicable in the way I'm going to apply it, but I thought it might do. Job had a man called Bildad, who was the Shuhite, and he was left some messages to Job, and he said, one of the messages says, "And though thy beginning was small, yet thine end shall be very great." And, you know, Job started off and went through his life, had a difficult life, but at the end, he had a wonderful blessing from God. And I can promise you that in the gospel, you know, however awful your life has been, however bad you've been in your life, I can promise you the end, if you trust in Jesus, is very much better. What a wonderful Saviour we have. May you tonight accept Jesus as your Saviour and friend. May you trust in him for time and eternity and experience the grace that God gives you, the free gift of God, and trust him for time and eternity. May you do so for his name's sake. Amen.